Well, hello, everybody. Welcome to a learning lab. This is a learning lab on grace, and we have it separated out into five kind of podcasts. So this is podcast one, where we talk about, you know, we're talking about receiving gospel grace, and we're going to break it down a little bit in this need we have for grace. Why don't you, most people I think will know you, but why don't you introduce yourself real fast, and then I'll do the same.
Yeah, I'm Stephen Kirk. Lead pastor at Hope Church in Mason, Ohio, and it's a joy to be diving into the life and in particular today diving into the starting point, which is receiving gospel grace.
Yeah. And my name is Jim Tinsley. I work on staff here at Hope Church as well. And if, you know, most of you, I think we can assume are going to be a part of Hope. But if you're outside of Hope, we do have this language. We refer to following Christ, and we refer to living with Christ as the life, to love God, to love others, to multiply. And so receiving gospel grace is a part of the life. And we're just going to kind of walk through some of that today. We will not get to everything known to humanity. This is not a theologically, this doesn't, you can write tomes and people have, you know, written a ton, and we're going to try to get out of here in 15, 20 minutes. So, which will be hard on him. It's going to be great. You can like see the sweat beads form.
We can do this.
We can do it. All right. So Stephen.
Yeah.
We have a guiding question. When we think of receiving gospel grace, there's a part where we have to understand our need for grace. How are we to understand our need for grace?
Yeah, it makes sense. I mean, if we're going to receive it, we need to understand why we need it. And for me, it's almost impossible to talk about our need without talking about who God is. Mm-hmm. And there's so many different ways we can talk about who God is, but I think sort of the one that maybe encompasses them all is that God is holy. And what that word means, when something is holy, it means it's set apart. It's not common. It's not ordinary. We have ordinary days, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, but then, you know, you come into November and then all of a sudden you have Thanksgiving. And on that Thursday, we don't go to work. We do something different. It's a holiday. It's a holy day. Christmas, it's a holy day. It's a holiday. And so we do something different. It's set apart from normal days. That's true of God. God is one of a kind. He's unique. He's exceptional. He's the only God. He's extraordinary in that sense. And so the phrase, like if I'm singing a song or if I'm praying about his holiness, that I hear somebody mention his holiness, oftentimes I'll say to myself, there's no one like you. That's sort of a way of saying God is in his own category. He's beyond categories. It's not like he's one God in the category of gods.
Right.
He's in his own category.
Right.
He is holy. Another way to think about it is, you know, when you have a family member over, you might prepare your home to host a family member, but you also might not do very much because they're common.
Right.
You know, maybe a friend, you might do a little bit more, maybe a little more cleaning, maybe a little bit more, but you know, and then if it was an acquaintance, somebody that maybe you kind of just met and you wanted to impress, you might do even a bit more. And then if they were famous, and they're rolling up and they were a famous person, you might go all out. That's then God. God is in that stratosphere beyond that.
Right. So when you think of this holiness, right? And it's a great illustration you have there, like of saying if someone's going to come to your home, the levels of so God is, he's going to get the top. He's going to get the top tier of that. If you think of his holiness, where do we find it in the Bible? Where do we find it?
Yeah, I mean, there's so many passages that talk about it, but I mean, I think where I would start is literally in the opening line of the Bible, mm-hmm. Where it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When you think about just the simplicity of that phrase alone, it really is saying two things. Number one, it's saying God actually existed before anything existed. God is uncreated. Everything else is created. And our heads go,
right.
I get that. But at the same time, something came from nothing. And we believe, the Bible teaches, that something moved nothing into being, and that's God. So God created. Right. The heavens and the earth is sort of a merism, which means it's saying a totality that includes everything in between.
Right.
So he created everything. He brought everything into existence. So the creation account reveals his power. It reveals his creativity. It reveals his sovereignty and frankly, his wisdom, just the orderliness of the design. You have the land and the sea and the sky, and then you have it ruled by animals and fish and birds. And then you have the cosmos mentioned, and the cosmos is ruled by the sun during the day and the moon and the stars during the night. And God isn't a part of his creation. He's not like in the oak tree and in the frog. He's above it all. He's intimately involved, and we'll kind of get at that as
right.
we go, but he is separate from. He is holy. And I think that the surprise of surprises in Genesis 1 and 2 is that this only God makes humanity in his image. If you read the text over and over, it'll say that he made these things, plants, according to their kind. And he made, we right. can add elephants according to their kind. He made these things according to their own kind. And when he comes to us, you anticipate that it's going to say, and he made man and woman according to their kind. And he doesn't say that. I mean, it's right. very dramatic, actually, that he makes us according to his kind. He makes us in his image, which is just kind of amazing. Right. But he rules over everything, and he has made us to rule over the whole thing. Not to replace God, right. he's still God, but to extend his reign over his creation, to essentially rule as we are ruled by him.
Right. There's a lot of questions in there. You probably have them. Just scribble them down, and we'll do another podcast.
There you go. Oh, it is. Yeah, for sure.
So as we are ruled by him, we are, you just had this where he is doing something and he said, hey, you take care of creation, you steward creation. That implies that he's not gone, that there is an ongoing relationship of some kind.
That's exactly right. I mean, that is definitely the story of Scripture. Other religions might have God being more aloof, more disconnected. Some have thought, he creates everything and then he kind of winds it up like a watch and he just lets it go. But the God of the Bible is highly relational. He is, ultimately, he reveals himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which even that, if you think about the three in one God, again, I get that. But if you think about relationship has been forever. Relationship isn't a created idea. The fact that we have relationships in creation is a God idea. It's essentially we have them because God has always had relationship, which is incredible. And so though holy and separate from us, he isn't detached. He isn't disconnected. He's engaged and involved. He provides for us. We are dependent. We need. He is self-sufficient. That's not something we like to think of ourselves as self-sufficient, but it's not something that is actually true. We need his provisions, and he's made us to look to him for them and to be grateful for them as he provides them. And God directs us. We're to be yielded to his lead. That's when things go best. When we reverse that, when we place ourselves above him, that doesn't work so much. But when we're looking to his leadership and obeying him, then we find life. Everything really in God's creation is designed to work for us to flourish as human beings. That's what he wants for us. And as long as we play our role and we allow God to play his role, this goes pretty well when it When we don't, not so much.
Right. And that's the rub, right? Is that we didn't allow him to play his role, and we didn't play our role. Something different happened.
That's exactly
right. What is that
something
different?
Yeah, I mean, that's right. We don't get many pages into the story. You know, if my Bible, I think, is 1,700 pages,
yeah.
And literally on page 4, the whole thing falls apart. So yeah. It's really incredible. We're made to be like God, which it has an element of worship to it. We're made to revere him, but we're also made to reveal him. To receive his love and enjoy his presence and then carry out his mission in his world. That's what we're made for. But instead, the first humans, Adam and Eve, they rejected God. They decided to go their own way. They sought to live their life apart from God. The human questions, the questions we all have, you know, who am I? Why am I here? Mm-hmm. Do I matter? Am I going to be okay? I mean, the central human questions,
right?
They, instead of looking to God, and God's got great answers for those questions, but instead of looking to him, they look to themselves. And that all kind of happened around a tree, which is sort of interesting. There is a bit of a test early on, And I think really it was a living illustration. God saying, the way this is going to work best is if you look to me to provide and you look to me to guide. And so you have the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, don't eat from this tree, because I want you to look to me to define what is good and look to me to define what is evil. And yet they went like this. They put God under them and they did whatever they wanted, and everything broke. The Hebrew word for when everything is just right, you know, when everything is good and whole and complete, is this word shalom.
Mm-hmm.
And God made us for shalom. And they lost shalom. I wonder sometimes, did they think they were just maybe tweaking things a little rather than we're getting ready to break the whole thing?
Right.
But as it were, they weren't tweaking, they were shattering. And we lost wholeness. We lost vertical wholeness. Our unique relationship with the one who made us broke. We lost horizontal wholeness. Relationships
right.
become really hard, and we hurt each other and we wound each other. The external world broke. I mean, decay and death was woven into the fabric of our world. And then internally, you know, anxiety and fear and guilt and shame and regret and all these things that are very common to our human experience.
Right.
They weren't original. They weren't
right.
supposed to be. And yeah, it's really a shame. Again, just a few pages in.
Yeah. When I talk to students about this, I try to, you know, just like you've done, all of these word pictures to say, this was not just an apple.
Right.
Like this was, you know, this was something big. They're usurping, they're overthrowing, they're like you said, they're putting themselves above God. I often use the image of like, if you have a 2x4 and you're like, hey mom, hey dad, nope. I'm in control now. It's similar. Like it's an affront. It's aggressive. It's
and we're the ones most likely to do it, because elephants are like their kind, and oak trees
right.
are like their kind, and you know, rainbow trout are like their kind. We're like God. And so we're the most dangerous
right
to want to do that.
Yeah, students will often ask, "Well, why?" And I'm like, "Well, we are created in his image. He's given us that." So anyway, so everything falls apart a few short pages into the biblical story.
Yeah.
So what now?
So this holy God sends Adam and Eve away. There are consequences to walking away from God. And so he sends them away from his presence, away from his protection, out into the wild, now broken world. work becomes laborious. It becomes hard. You know, the ground is hard to work, to try to get fruit to come from it. We all feel that 9 to 5. Childbirth becomes really hard and painful. I mean, they were called to be fruitful and to multiply. And now that beautiful process of multiplication is just going to be challenging. Relationships are going to be hard. As I said earlier, there's going to be wounding. And death is now going to be a constant haunt on humanity. Not because God's rude. I mean, I think sometimes we think God flew off the handle or God lost his cool. That's not the God revealed in the scriptures, but he is holy. And so disregarding him and dishonoring him, being ungrateful toward him, wanting what we want instead of what he wants, results in God sort of giving us over to our own desires. Mm-hmm. When life without God is what you want, life without God eventually is what God gives.
Right, because we tend to think they did it once.
Yeah, right.
But we know this is the sin we struggle with all the time, as I'm going to put me.
Yeah.
Is there a New Testament passage that comes to mind to unpack this, when life with God, without God is what you want, life without God is what God gives?
Yeah. I mean, I think Romans 1 is probably the clearest one where it actually uses that language.
Right.
Let me just read a few verses. For God's wrath, which again is not him flying off the handle, it's the consequences of our sin, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain, because God has shown it. His invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature are clearly perceived since the creation of the world. In the things that have been made. So humanity is without excuse. But even though they knew God, they didn't honor him as God, nor give him thanks for all that he had provided. Instead, they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts became darkened. They claimed to be wise, but they became fools. And so verse 24, God gave them over to the lusts of their own hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies. Verse 26, God gave them over to dishonorable passions. Again, verse 28, since they didn't see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. So I think Paul is really reaching back to Genesis 1 and 2 and saying that that's how we're to understand judgment. It's a giving over to what you really want. So it kind of comes down to what do I really want?
What do I really want? Yeah. It's a sobering passage. It's obviously not the end
of the story.
Of the story,
praise be to God.
Broken right. isn't the end of the story. Us losing isn't the end of the story. So, So, what's the end of the story?
Yeah. So, I mean, obviously, it'll probably take a number of podcasts to get there to unpack that. But I would say. Well, let me just move a few pages forward in Romans, because I think, you know, Paul unpacks from that passage in Romans 1 up to 5. He really unpacks the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. And he says then in verse 5, or in chapter 5, since we have been made right, justified by faith, we have peace, which is the Greek word for shalom. We have wholeness with God through our Lord King Jesus. So God restores wholeness with us. God is a pursuing God. He's the one that makes that happen. Through Jesus, we have obtained access by faith into grace. We stand in grace and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And this hope will not put us to shame, verse 5, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given us. While we were still weak, the King died for the ungodly. He didn't wait for us to get our act together. He gave his life for us. Or verse 8, God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, again, the king died for us. Therefore, we have now been justified, made right with God by his blood. While we were enemies, God reconciled us to himself by the death of his son. So we rejoice in God, verse 11, through our Lord Jesus the King, through whom we have now, and here's this word, received gospel grace. We have now received reconciliation. Mm-hmm. You know, the idea of reconciliation is putting things back together. So things were great.
Yep.
We broke them. God's the one who put them back together and made us whole again through his son, Jesus. That's the twist. The holy God reveals himself as the gracious God. The creator becomes the redeemer of the story. The one who made all things sets out to make all things new. And he restores us to himself. He restores relationships with each other. He restores our own personal sense of wholeness. Mm-hmm. And he restores this purpose, this sense of mission, this sense of moving out into this world where we're honoring the Lord and giving him thanks, and we're revealing him to others as we are led by him. Hmm.
So good. It's so good. Well, we're going to pause here. We're going to come back to you guys one more time with Stephen and I. And, you know, today we were taking a look at why we have a need for grace. And we talked a little bit about God's, not a little bit, a lot about God's holiness and how the world was created. It went from chaos to wholeness. And we kind of chose something that rendered it back into chaos.
Yeah, exactly.
But God is the one who makes all things correct and right and sets it all new. And so I like how you said the holy God reveals himself as the gracious God.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
We will look more as next time at how he did that. So
awesome.
Take care. Mm-hmm.